Our reading this morning is from the second book of Timothy. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and my persecutions and sufferings, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
So that's why I am theologically a universalist. Not because I believe that all of us are good enough, or any of us are good enough, to eternally live in God's presence, but because I believe that God's deepest wish is that we spend eternity with God, and because I believe that ultimately God never fails. So that none of us are ever outside of the grace of God who includes us. And thanks, Jubilate, for making a theological point for me this morning that I don't talk about maybe enough. This past week was annual conference. We had ordination. Jen was ordained. Other people were ordained. People were commissioned, which is the step toward ordination, and we had a lot of discussion and a lot of engagement, and we got to see as lay and clergy delegates each other. Often when we don't see each other between year, we at least get a chance to connect at annual conference, and the appointments were set for the year by the bishop. There are four clergy at Foundry Church who are here because we are appointed by the bishop, not hired by the local church, but appointed by the bishop. And those are Teresa Thames, Al Hammer, who is a deacon appointed by the bishop, Dawn Hand, and myself. And so I'm pleased to announce that all four of us have been reassigned to Foundry Church for another year. So we're back. This will not happen every year. This will not happen every year. And one of the vital parts of the life within the United Methodist Church is that we are assigned and appointed to places where the bishop and the cabinet determine our gifts and abilities can best be used. From time to time, there are changes in the appointment to local churches. This year, we're continuing another year. I'd like you to be aware of the person sitting to your left, closest to you, and the person sitting to the right, closest to you. And then if you would bow your heads for a moment of mostly silent prayer. One of my goals is that no one would come to worship at Foundry Church without someone praying for them personally. It doesn't matter whether the person knows you or not. Prayer is not limited by our knowledge. But my goal is that every time you come to worship at Foundry Church, someone would pray for you personally. So if you would say a prayer silently for the person sitting on your left, whatever their need, whatever their journey in life, and pray a prayer silently for the person sitting on your right, And now pray a prayer for yourself that you might be open to what God longs to do in your life this week. In Jesus' name, amen. The older Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. And he writes, "You have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." Paul is in prison near the end of his life. He's writing to young Timothy near the beginning of his journey of adulthood. And he's writing words of encouragement and advice and instruction. Timothy, how are you going to spend the journey of your life? And Paul says that if you observe my life, there are things that you can learn from me. You can learn if you observe my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and even my sufferings. Now, the first thing that strikes me from this, with amazement, actually, is that the Apostle Paul apparently thought he was patient. If you read the book of Acts, if you read the Apostle Paul's letters, as I read them, I would not walk away and say, oh, Paul was a patient man. So the first thing that strikes me is, and this is a relief, frankly, to me personally, the first thing that strikes me is that you don't have to be totally self-aware for God to still be able to speak through your words. But the part of this passage that the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy that I want to focus on is this phrase: my aim in life. You have observed my teaching, my conduct, and my aim in life. It is true that the Apostle Paul had a clear aim in his life. And the clarity he had about where his life was aimed enabled him to live a purposeful and meaningful life no matter what circumstance he found himself in at any particular moment of his life. If he was thriving as a teacher and a leader, if he was somewhere where he was popular and people flocked to hear him teach, he still had direction. If he was suffering or experiencing persecution, he still had direction and purpose and meaning in his life, no matter what. The books of Timothy and Titus, called the pastoral epistles, are in a setting where Paul is portrayed as writing to Timothy from prison. In another book in the New Testament that Paul wrote from prison, the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I have learned to be in content. I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to have little. I know how to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Because Paul had an aim in life, Paul knew what he believed the purpose and direction of his life to be. No matter his circumstance in life, he still had meaning. and spiritual richness. An aim in life makes all the difference. An aim in life makes all the difference, no matter what circumstance in life we find ourselves. I want to say a few words about what I think an aim in life is and what an aim in life isn't. An aim in life is not the same thing as a vocation. If our aim in life is a certain vocation, we are aiming too low. If our aim in life is to become a lawyer or a teacher or a pastor or a construction worker, if that's our aim in life, we are aiming too low, because no occupation, no vocation ever lasts forever, hardly. We need an aim in life that we can live with and toward, no matter whether we are a lawyer or not, a pastor or not. When I made some decisions, and we made some decisions as a congregation a couple years ago, which led to the real possibility that some of us might lose the status of our official ordination and not officially be a pastor anymore, I had to ask the question of whether being a pastor was my ultimate aim in life. Being a pastor is just a means toward my aim in life, and whether I'm a pastor or not does not change what my aim in life is. So a particular vocation, a particular occupation is never an adequate aim in life. We are whatever we are because of something larger that we are called toward. A vocation is not an adequate aim in life. Our aim in life is not the same as our status. If our aim in life is to be happily married, to have a family, or to be financially successful, or to be highly educated, many degreed, healthy, famous, a person of high integrity, long-lived, or any other status, if any of those are our aim in life, we are aiming too low. We need an aim in life that is true for us and provides our life with direction, whether we find someone to marry and live with the rest of our life or not, or whether our marriage works out or not. Being a person of integrity is not adequate. We need a purpose for our integrity. A long life is not adequate. What happens if we live year after year after year, but we do not have a clear aim in life? What purpose then does our rising age number serve? Our aim in life is not the same as our status. Our aim in life is not the same as our passions. I can have a particular passion at some particular point in my life. I can have a passion to help end homelessness. I can have a passion to teach our young people, to have a Sunday school where our young people can grow and learn the stories of the faith, to have a passion to have a vital ministry for our youth and a confirmation class where kids can really engage. I can have a passion to end discrimination against LGBT people in the United Methodist Church and in society as large. I can have a passion to do something about violence in our cities and in our rural communities. I can have a particular passion at a particular time, but my aim in life is not my passions of a particular time of my life. My aim in life needs to be larger than my particular passion at this point in my life. When I listened to Pastor Dawn's sermon last Sunday introducing this theme of this sermon series of pit stops on the journey of life, what struck me most, now she had some very important things to say, but what I remembered most afterwards was how much she knew about NASCAR. The last time I talked to the bishop when we were looking for an associate, I said to the bishop, you know, here's the kind of skills we need in an associate and the kind of abilities and the kind of experience and background. I said, and you know, Foundry has so many Southerners that make their way to our congregation. It might be interesting to have a Southerner. And so last Sunday, last week, as I was listening to Dawn's sermon, I realized that we got a Southerner. A bishop did send us a Southerner. I gotta confess that I have never been to a NASCAR race in my life. But I do know I've done road trips. And I do know that when we're doing a road trip, we need pit stops. And one of the pit stops we need is a stop to check our GPS or roadmap to make sure we are aimed in the right direction. This is practical advice that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, practical advice about life. And one of the pieces of practical advice is that when we are on our journey of life, to make sure we are aimed in the right direction, that our life has an aim and direction. We need to make sure the particular highway we happen to be on at the particular moment of life that we are about, that particular highway will actually connect us with the next road we need to take to get to where we intend to go to our ultimate destination. This past week at annual conference, I ran into a young pastor in our conference, John Rudolph. And I asked John if I could repeat a story that he told in a sermon. Both Al Hammer and I serve on the Board of Ordained Ministry of the Baltimore-Washington Conference. And both of us, the committee we serve on the board is a sermon review committee. So our job is to watch videotapes of all candidates for ministry, all candidates to be ordained, and to watch a videotape of them preaching a sermon. And then at the end of watching the videotape, we either pass them or we send them back to do more training, to do more work. And I gotta say that since I've served on this committee, I've been amazingly impressed by the preaching ability of the clergy who are entering our conference. And it's a delight to be able to sit there and watch 2, 3, 4 sermons in a row. But just like you, after I watched a sermon, I may not remember much of what was actually said a few hours later. But John Rudolph, when I watched his videotape years ago now, told a story that for some reason I have never forgotten. This is a story he told. He was serving a church in Western Maryland at the time. His parents, who lived in Winchester, Virginia, were visiting, and they were very impressed by the GPS in his car. And they decided they wanted to buy one, especially because they had a trip they were about to take. John suggested that instead they borrow his GPS and use it for the trip, and then decide if they liked it enough to actually go and spend the money on one for themselves. So John's parents made their trip, and the GPS served them very well. When it was time for them to go home, John's father asked his mother to set the GPS, and they took off. Hours later, John's father said, "We seem to be way too far north to be heading home." He said to John's mother, "Are you sure you put our address in the GPS correctly?" And John's mother said, "Oh, I didn't need to put our address in. There was a button labeled home that I just pushed." So the Apostle Paul's advice to young Timothy was to know where his true home was. For Paul, he knew that his true home was Christ. His aim in life was Christ. And Christ is the place where there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, neither rich nor poor, neither straight nor gay. It's the place where race doesn't ultimately matter, ability doesn't ultimately matter, occupation doesn't matter, degrees don't matter, immigration status doesn't matter. Christ is where all people are one, the place that Jesus himself called the kingdom of God, the realm of justice, inclusion, and peace. And so I want to say this morning that I think what the Apostle Paul was trying to say to Timothy is that if we know where home is, if we know where our true destination is, it doesn't really matter ultimately what occupation we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter whether we find the love of our life or not. It doesn't matter whether we have children or not. Doesn't matter what our passion of the moment is, whether we have little or plenty, whether we are lifted up or raised low, whether we have strong health or whether we are weak, whether we are applauded or persecuted. All those things don't matter if we know the direction toward home. Then we can be heading the right way no matter on what highway we find ourselves, and our lives will have direction and purpose. And so we come together again today to remember and to rehearse the aim of our lives as the body of Christ and the people of God. We share together one loaf and one cup to remember that the aim of our life is a world where all people are one, where everyone is included, where God loves each and every one and God never fails, where children are safe, where old people are safe, where we're all safe, and where there is justice, inclusion, and peace. This is home. This is where our GPS points. No matter in what situation we find ourselves in at any particular moment, this is our home, this table, where we all share as one people.